lesson, sermon tonight. Would you bow your head for just a moment? Would you be willing to say, Lord, I pray that you'll change my heart tonight. Draw me closer to you. Would you ask the Lord that from your heart? Lord, change my heart tonight. Draw me closer to you. Secondly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message tonight exactly as you'd have him to, filled with your spirit. Simply means controlled completely with your spirit. And lastly, would you say, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, I need some volunteers. Ken, I need you. If you feel like getting up and rolling up here in the front. I figured. Bill. Tim. Tim will hit me later. And Larry. Okay. All right. Now here, we're going to have, this is a brand new male quartet. Okay? All right. So, you're going to, okay, who's the nearest thing to a bass we got here? Ken? Okay, Ken's going to sing bass. Okay, who's going to sing lead? Okay, Larry? Bill's going to sing tenor, right? You're going to sing baritone, okay? All right. Amazing Grace, first verse, all right? You ready? Okay, here we go.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Good job. Good job. Y'all can be seated. Now, that was a totally spontaneous, I'll probably hear about this later from the men in the quartet, but it's to prove a point. You know, whenever you sing, we're talking about a male quartet here, right? There's four parts. You have the low part, the bass. You have the next part up, which is the baritone. Then you have the lead singer or the melody, and then you have the tenor, right? And if it all comes together and everybody does their part, guess what? It sounds typically really good, right? Typically really good. I thought they sounded good. I appreciate them being good sports and singing, and I thought they did a real nice job. But if everybody has their part. Now, if everybody said, you know, I'm not going to sing that. We're all going to sing bass. Now, that would be a little bit boring. Or if everybody said, I'm going to all sing tenor, it'd be a little bit boring. The point is, in a four-part harmony, quartet, male quartet, everybody has their part, right? Everybody has their part. Can I say in life that God has his part and we have our part? And I'm by no means bringing God down to our level and saying, no, we're level with God. We're not. But let me say, God has his part and we have our part. And sometimes we try to take God's role into our own hands. Y'all agree with that? And we're going to look tonight in Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 to 10. We're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 16, I believe. But we're just going to focus tonight the sermon on verses 1 to 10. That's Psalm 40, the whole chapter, but we're going to look at verses 1 to 10. Now, I'll say one more time that God does his part perfectly. But the question is, how are we doing on our part? And this psalm, I'm amazed at sometimes how much theology are in these psalms. And remember, this was the hymn book for the children of Israel, right? For the Jews. This was their hymn book. Today, you say, preacher, why don't we just sing hymns? Well, one reason we stick pretty close to the hymn book and the songs in the hymn book and don't go on this, you know, way out on tangents and all that and the real super contemporary stuff and all that is because the hymns are very biblically sound. And there's a lot of theology in the hymns. Now, I'm not equating them to the book of Psalms because this is God's inspired word. But the point is, you look at their songs, there's all kind of theology in there. You look at our hymns that we sing, there's all kind of theology. They're not light, they're not fluffy, they're not just make me feel good. It's like, man, this is, when you sing Blessed Assurance and Amazing Grace, and you sing Standing on the Promises, and you sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arm, there's theology there. It's solid, you know, it's something that you could base your life on these hymns. So that's one reason, among others, that we sing mainly hymns in our church, is because that's where the theology is, the solidness. And in these psalms, there's so much. I mean, I'd like to cover the whole psalm, but I figure we'd be here too long. So we're going to look at verses 1 to 10. Read it all, but then we're going to come back and look at verses 1 to 10. Psalm 40. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. It says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame. They say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Now, that's such a powerful psalm. I mean, goodness gracious, we can stop right there and you go home and say, I got blessed just by hearing that psalm or reading that psalm. It's a psalm of David, and we're going to cover it in 2 points tonight. Point number one, God's part. God's part. If you look at this passage of Scripture, verse 1, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. You know, God's part is to answer our prayers. David went through a lot. How many of y'all would agree with that? Remember all the hardship? Now, he brought some upon himself by his own sin, absolutely. But remember, he'd already been anointed king, but he had that waiting period, and Saul was after him to kill him, and he didn't want to mess with God's anointed Saul, so he just, you know, kept hiding and kind of in exile, so to speak. He had those difficult days. But it says here, and specifically, we don't know exactly the context or the setting of what he's talking about, but he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He heard my cry. God's part is to answer prayer. Can I tell you that God answers every prayer? Seriously, he does. He either answers yes, no, or wait. Now, we love it when he says yes. I mean, because we want our way, and the way we think we want our way is what we ask God for. And sometimes it's yes, but sometimes for our own good. And because God is God. Remember, this is God's part. You might say, I'm just mad at God. He didn't answer my prayer. Well, he did answer your prayer. He just didn't answer the way you thought you wanted it. But God's part is to figure out how to answer our prayer. And he's a good God, right? Can we trust him in that? So God's part, God answers prayer, and I'm thankful for that. The second thing that is part of God's part, God rescues. Now look, notice, he brought me up, verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now, I really don't think that David was speaking literally here, you know, that I was in a pit. Could have been, he went through a lot. But I don't think he's speaking literally that my feet were basically in the miry clay in this pit, and I got picked up and put up on a rock. And so I think he's talking about spiritually what's going on here. He said, I was down. I mean, how much more down can you be than to be in a horrible pit, your feet in miry clay, and God just picks you up out of there? And he says, God rescued me. Now, I think it's a pretty, you've probably heard it related this way, and I think it's perfectly fine. I think this could very well just be a picture of what God does for us in salvation, right? We're in a horrible pit called sin. We're heading toward hell. We're in the miry clay. We're all bogged down, if you will. We're stuck. We don't know what we're going to do. And when we get saved, God picks us up and puts our feet upon a rock. What's that mean? Something solid, something to believe in, something you can base your life upon, and establish my going. So then he says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I have planned for you. Follow my book. Do what I want you to do. Aren't you glad that God picked us up out of sin, the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my going. God's part, God answers prayer. Second, God rescues. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what you're going through right now. But can I tell you, God will rescue you. You say, preacher, preacher, preacher. I'm sure that you have good intentions, preacher, but, you know, I've known some people that are very solid Christians, and they prayed. You know, they were very solid, and the wife got down, and they prayed for her. We even prayed for her as a church, and she went home. My goodness, that's the ultimate rescue, isn't it? I mean, seriously, we look at things a little backwards sometimes. I mean, yeah, it's okay to pray for health. Yes, we want to live here on this earth basically as long as we can, as long as the Lord will. But when he takes us home because of our illness, he really, in a sense, is rescuing us in the ultimate way. Y'all agree with that? God answers prayer. God rescues. God's part. God gives a new song. Verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. It says, many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. So, do you know when we go through trials, it's no fun. Y'all agree with that? Just give me a little nod. I'm not sure y'all are out there tonight. Okay, trials are no fun. How many of you want trials? Okay, let's just make sure you're awake. Okay, we don't want trials. We don't want to go through it. But when we are in a trial or a problem or a stress or whatever, and God delivers us, he answers our prayer, he delivers us up out of that, you know what? We ought to have a new song in our heart, a new song of praise to God and say, God, you're good. And come testimony time, we ought to be able to stand up and say, guess what? God delivered me from that. God rescued me from that. And just thank the Lord. Right? I know all of us have probably been in some pretty deep situations, difficult situations, right? But when God answers prayer and God rescues, he should put a new song, a new attitude, a fresh song of thanks and praise to God. And if we can't praise God among his people, how in the world are we going to praise him out there? But God gives us a new song. Aren't you thankful for that? God's part. God answers prayer. God rescues. God gives a new song. Look at verse 4 and 5. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, who respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. But notice this, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. God's part is doing some wonderful works. I don't believe you could live in West Virginia and not be able to see God's wonderful works. And I think wherever you're at, remember the Bible talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Every time we look up at night and see any stars, we got to say, wow, that's a wonderful work of God. We look at the mountains and look at the trees. They're a little bit past peak, but I was thankful the boys got to see a little bit of color, right? And on the way up, got to see a little bit of color. I'm thankful for that. We ought to be able to look at those mountains and look at those valleys. Look at the New River Gorge. That's my home area. Look at that. I didn't have anything to do with it. But, you know, just being born in that area, looking that way down in that gorge, and there's this place we like to go called Beauty Mountain. It's not a park, so don't look for it. But it's on some private land as best I know, but I guess those people didn't mind because I've been there a few times. And you're way up on this rock, and you look way down there in the gorge, and you see these rafters even coming down on those rafts, and they look like little ants down there or something. I mean, beautiful. When you see that, you ought to say, boy, God is wonderful. He has done wonderful works. But not only in creation, he's done a wonderful work in us. Do you know what a creation you are, how unique you are? There's not two of us that have the same fingerprint. There's not two of us that think alike. Or look alike. Boy, you talk about the creativity of God. Look at the animals. I mean, all the creativity in that. I mean, I look at a possum thinking, what in the world was God thinking? I mean, really? I've had those stuck in my trash can before. I get ready to take my trash out. I look down there, there's a daggone possum. It's kind of scary. It kind of startled me just a little bit. But anyway, the wonderful works of God. God does some wonderful works, right? We don't need to take on God's role and try to do what he does, because he's God and he's got his part. God answers prayer, God rescues, God gives us a new song, God does wonderful works. This is amazing. Are you ready? Are you ready to be amazed and bowled over? Look at verse 5, the latter part. And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than that can be numbered. Now, I know there's a little bit different. Some of them are saying, some I read someone this, they said, well, it's talking about the wonderful works that we can't understand them. We can't understand the number of the wonderful works. That's not really the way I see it. I see it that God thinks of us. And he thinks of us a lot. I mean, you can't even number the times God thinks of us. Now, think about that. What is it? Are we up to about 8.5 billion people in the world right now? And of all those people, you may think you're alone. You may think that nobody cares. I'm telling you, we serve a God that cares. And if I'm understanding it right, he thinks of us, and he thinks of us a lot. It says they are more than can be numbered, these thoughts that God have toward us. And if that's not clear enough, Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. Notice this. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. It says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So in case you don't think that's what it's saying here, you go to Psalm 139. I believe it is saying that there. But in 139, it's even clearer. It says, God thinks of you a lot. Wow. Are you important to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Are you precious to God? Absolutely. Are you unique before God? Absolutely. Some of you are more unique than others. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God thinks of me a lot. That's God's part. Isn't that good? God's part. God answers prayer. rescues me. God gives me a new song. God does wonderful works in our lives. He does some wonderful works. I mean, just think about all the things he's done for you individually in this world. And lastly, God's part in these first 10 verses. God thinks of me a lot. What about my part? Now, we know that God's part, I mean, that just warms our heart, I hope, warms your souls, and man, I tell you, I wouldn't have it any other way. I want that God. That's the God, that's the only true God, and that's the God that has everything under control, and that's the God that does everything perfect, and he's got his part. What about my part? Well, our part is not so perfect, okay? I'll be honest with you. Why? Because we're sinners, saved by grace. First thing, my part is I need to wait. I need to learn to wait. See there, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Right, the very first words of this psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, how easy is it to wait? We love waiting, don't we? Don't you just love to be in a drive-thru waiting to pick up a Big Mac? Don't you just love that? Don't you just love waiting in a doctor's office for the doctor when he's a half an hour, an hour? Ken, I'll ask you, don't you just love it whenever these doctor visits go on and on? You just love that, don't you? You love it when you go to the pharmacy and you got to wait and wait and wait, perhaps in the drive-thru, perhaps in a line. I remember at WVU, I don't know what it was. When I first went up, see, I started at WVU for a year and a half, and I transferred to West Virginia Tech. I graduated from West Virginia Tech. But WVU, a huge school. I remember those lines you got in. There was a line for everything, it seemed like. You know, signing up for classes, signing up for a refrigerator, signing up for your dorm room, signing up for you remember those days, right, Amy? It seemed like using a lot. I just loved it. Not. We don't like to wait. But our part is to wait upon God. He's got the perfect timing. You know, so God's never early, but he's never late. He's always on time, right? Psalm 27, verse 14 says this. It says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Don't be discouraged. Be of good courage. Keep your encouragement up. Just wait. And he shall strengthen thine heart. He'll send strength your way. It says he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In case you missed it, it says it twice in the same verse. Wait on the Lord. Yeah, that's kind of like probably we need to hear that because we're all a little bit hard-headed, don't you think? So he says it twice in the same verse. Wait upon the Lord. You may be saying, I've been waiting on this a long time. That's okay. Our part is to wait. Do you know what happens if we just suddenly decide as humans, we're not going to wait anymore? By golly, I'm going to take it into my own hands. We're in trouble. There's lots of areas. We can say, no, I'm tired of waiting on the Lord. I'm going to do it myself. You'll make a plumb mess of the whole thing. Wait up on the Lord and his time. My part, I need to wait. God's part, he answers prayer, he rescues, he gives a new song, he does wonderful works, he thinks of me a lot. My part, I need to wait. Second, on my part, I need to trust. Verse 4, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Trust. Respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. My job, there's a lot of things... There's a lot of things in life that I don't understand. I'm serious. There's a lot of things. And I hear of a lot of things. And I'm like, just don't understand that. And I think it's okay to go before God and say, God, I don't understand that, but guess what? I trust you. I trust you. I mean, in our own lives, things have happened. And I could share examples with you where I look back, and at the time I'm like, Lord, I don't get this. Why did this happen? And now I'm looking back at it, and I'm thinking, I kind of get that. Yeah, I know how you used that. It may not have been your perfect will at that time. Maybe man got in there and messed it up a little bit, but you still turned it into something good. I just need to trust you through the good, through the bad, through all the in-between. I need to trust you. So our part is simply to trust. And is that easy? I mean, we're talking about things that, God does his part perfect, but do we do our part? Well, it's hard to wait. It's hard to trust sometimes. But we're better off when we do, right? You know, most of the things we worry about when our lack of trust in God fails, we can't do one stinking thing about it. Really, I mean, why worry about it? just save your worry and say, okay, God, I trust you. Because whether you worry or don't, God's got it. My part. I need to wait. I need to trust. Third one, I need to be real. I need to be real. Notice what it says in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Wait a minute. This is the Old Testament, right? They're under the law, right? And they were supposed to offer burnt offering and sin offerings and all that, right? Sacrifice and offerings, right? But you know what God is more concerned with? We're not in that age anymore. We're not in the Old Testament, okay? We're not in the Old Testament law. The Old Testament is precious. That's what we're reading tonight. It's just as inspired. We need to follow it, look at its principles, but we are not under the Old Testament law. But even when they were, God was more concerned with their heart than going through the motions. And you say, well, how do you apply that today? Same way. You know, we can look and we can even serve and we can dress and we can talk, say the right words and we can do all the right things. And God said, no. You know, I think he told the Pharisees, you draw near to me with your mouth, but your heart's far from me. And he's saying, you know, this offering and stuff, what I really want is you. What I really want is your heart. Mine ears hast thou opened. In other words, it's real to me. David's saying it's real. I asked the boys. I asked them ever systematically. I look at them and I say, is it still real to you? I'm talking about serving the Lord and being a child of God. Yeah, it's real, Dad. Both of them answered in the affirmative in case you wondered. Yes, it's still real. But you know what? We need to be real before God. You know, this we can pretend all kind of stuff. But we got to make sure it's on the inside. You know, even more important than what it talks about sacrifice, even more important than serving is being. Now, you got to think about this. Because I'm not saying quit serving, but I'm saying what's more important is to be rather than to serve. Because you can serve and not be. But guess what? If you are and you be, you will serve. Does that sound like a little crazy? But that's true. So God is more concerned with what you are on the inside, because if you're what you're supposed to be on the inside, you will serve. But you can serve without being. Okay. Quit laughing at me over there. Sound like Festus, some of his reasoning. But the important thing is, he wants us to be. We need to be real before the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:22. Now, you got to kind of understand the context here. God told Saul and the armies of Israel to completely obliterate the Amalekites. And look at what happened. Remember, they kept back some of the animals, quote, to sacrifice to the Lord. At least Saul had to come up with some good reason why they didn't kill all the animals. And Samuel said, this is the prophet, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You just need to obey me. It's got to be real, and you got to do it because it's on the inside, not just as a show. My part, I need to wait, I need to trust, I need to be real, only two more. I need to do his will. I need to do his will. Look at verse 7 and 8. Then said, you know, you got to keep in mind, he said, mine ears hast thou opened. I'm listening. I'm obedient. I want to do. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written to me. In your book, it tells me what to do. And it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Remember how important it is to pour all you can of the Word of God into your heart and life so that you'll know what God's will is for you? Crucial. And he's saying, guess what? I need to do his will. He showed me what it was. Now I need to do it. See, that's part of the problem. A lot of times the problem isn't knowing what God's will is. The problem is, so again, on our part, I just don't think I'll do it. I'm convinced. I mean, I'm absolutely 100% convinced that in every church I pastored and in every Bible-believing and preaching church, probably all across America at least, there are a number of people that God has wanted to do certain things and they said no. Do you realize, and I don't have the numbers, but I'm and the boys can back me up. They hear a lot of speakers there at school and a lot of missionaries. The missionary force is dwindling. I mean, they're getting old. The missionaries that went and said, God called me, and they're getting old and retiring off the field. Who's going to replace them? I'm convinced that in our churches, there were a number of people that should have been on the mission field somewhere. I'm convinced there's a number of people in our pews that should be behind a pulpit somewhere. And they're like, no, that's a little bit more difficult. So guess what? We need to do his will, not just listen to it, not just find it in the book and say, well, okay, I thank you, Lord, but I'm not going to do it. We need to say, okay, I saw it, I know it, I'm going to do it. My part, I need to wait, I need to trust, I need to be real, I need to do his will. And last one, I need to speak of him. You know, I do want to back up just a second, you know, into the part I need to do as well. Do you know the Apostle Paul, five different times when he opened a book, 1 Corinthians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:1, do you know what he called himself? I'm an apostle by the will of God. He was concerned about that. He didn't say, I appointed myself as an apostle. No, he said, it's God's will for me to be an apostle. We need to say, I am what I am now because that's God's will for my life. You know, whatever service you're doing in the church, I am that because. trustee, elder, trustee, church secretary, Sunday school secretary, and church treasurer, assistant treasurer. Get it right. Treasurer, assistant secretary. I'll get it right here in a minute for Sunday school. And administrative board and our clerk. And I'm going to forget somebody that's here. But it shouldn't be, I'm doing it because nobody else would do it. I mean, that's a good attitude. That's a good spirit. But guess what? We need to say, I am it because God's will. Last one, I need to speak of him. Look at verses 9 and 10. This is David. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. I see in David was not ashamed of the Lord. He was not ashamed of what God had done for him. He was not ashamed to stand up. And if there's ever been a time that we need to not be ashamed, and we need to stand up, and we need to say God is good, God is real, the Bible is true, and we're going to stand. It's today. It's not tomorrow. Say, maybe someday I'll have the strength. Lord, give you the strength today, because we need people that will stand up and say, I'm a God follower. God is good. God has done great things for me. And it's the God of the Bible, not some generic God out there. It's the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who sent Jesus, the Jesus who died on the cross to pay for my sins. That's the one I serve, and I'm not going to be shy about it. I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to proclaim that to everybody. He mentions the great congregation. Guess what? We get a little bit nervous maybe around crowds. We should be telling people about Jesus. There's a very good chance that the people in your life will die and go to hell without Jesus if you don't tell them about Jesus. You say, well, I'm praying for someone else to come along and tell them about them. If you're a Christian and you're in their life, you have the best opportunity to share the gospel with them than anybody else. Now, I know families are a little tough. I understand that. I get that. But even beyond families, I mean, I think we need to witness to our families, but we also need to witness to the people around us, the people we encounter. And if you don't wait for your preacher to witness to them. I may never cross their path. You ought to be telling them about Jesus. He said, preacher, I don't know how to witness. Well, do you know John 3:16? You can lead someone to Jesus with that verse. You know that? You see, we got, if we had a four-part male quartet, everybody needs to sing your part, right? In a similar way, we need to let God be God, take care of his part. He answers prayer, he rescues, he gives a new song, he does wonderful works, and he thinks of me a lot. That's his part. Let God be God. Love him for who he is and for what he does. Praise him and worship him for who he is and what he does. But guess what? This is the problem part, my part. I need to wait on the Lord. Before you start meddling and stuff and getting your hands in there, you make sure God's in it. Make sure that God is telling you to do it before you do it. Make sure that you wait on God to take care of situations before you get your grubby hands on it, because you'll mess it up just like I would. I need to wait. I need to trust. Even when it doesn't look like I can trust, I don't understand how this is going to work out, trust him anyway. I need to be real. I need to be real. You know, we can all put up a really nice facade. It's called hypocrisy. And the idea was behind wearing a false mask. And a lot of us can do that. We can wear a really nice false mask and everything. Look, look, look. There's Joe over there. He's spiritual. Well, it really doesn't matter what Joe looks like. If he looks spiritual, what's on the inside? So let's make sure the inside is what it ought to be. And then everything else will fall into place. I need to do his will. I need to do his will. Not just know what it is, but do it. It's not too late. I don't think it's too late to do God's will, do you? I mean, in most cases, there might be situations, well, I waited too late now. I can't. My health doesn't allow me things. But guess what? We just need to get on board right now and say, God, whatever your will is from this point on, I'm going to do it. Best place to be. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I can be in the center of God's will and I can be content. And I can say, God, I know you're here. You know, people will ask us about the empty nester stuff. And, I'm honest. Yeah, we have good days, bad days, good moments, bad moments. We miss the boys absolutely all the time. But guess what? Knowing that they're in God's will, and both of them will tell you, this is God's will for me. And when they say that, I believe it. I believe their walk with God is real. I believe that their calling from God is real. And since they say that this is God's will, I can relax a lot more. Say, yeah, we miss him, but as long as you're in God's will, I'm happy with that. Last thing I want to do is stand between you and God. So I need to do his will. And then lastly, I need to speak of him. Speak of him. Again, God perfectly upholds his part. How are you doing? You bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Let me ask you these questions. Is every head bowed and every eyes closed? Are you waiting on the Lord? Are you waiting on the Lord's solution? Are you waiting on God to take care of it? Are you waiting on God perhaps to give you direction? If not, talk to him. Say, God, help me to wait on you, not take things in my own hands, not try to get ahead of you. Secondly, are you trusting the Lord right now? Are you trusting the Lord? Even if you don't understand, are you still trusting him that he's got it? As I sometimes say, God's got this. So are you trusting God? If not, why don't you ask him, say, Lord, help me to trust you more. There could be a specific thing right now. You're like, Lord, I don't get this at all, but I trust you. Would you tell him that? Lord, help me to trust more, perhaps. Third question. Are you real, genuine, and sincere on the inside to the Lord? What's on the inside? What's on the inside? Is it real? If it's not, you say, Lord, help me to be real on the inside. Real. Devoted to you, sincere, honest before you, genuine before you. Number four, are you doing his will? Are you doing his will? Has God called you to do something and you're still not doing it? Maybe God's called you to stop something and you're still not doing it? You're still not stopping it, that is? Maybe you need to talk to the Lord about that and say, Lord, help me to do your will. Even if it's not easy, help me to do your will, because that simply, Lord, help us to trust your part because you've got it. You'll do it perfectly. We praise you for that. But Lord, help each one of us to do our part. Lord, we love you and thank you.